You know, my kids, if they consider any town their hometown, there's a touch of Birmingham in them. Not too much, I hope. But really, Dexter is our home. But like Carol Glover says, when I asked, "Are you from Dexter?" and she said, "Oh no, I moved here in 1954. 1952. And I said, "I guess I'll never be from Dexter." I'm not from here, but I love here. I was actually sent here by the bishop of the state of Michigan in the United Methodist Church. Pastors in the old days weren't appointed to a church. They were appointed to an area. And that's how I've kind of wanted to be. I want to be a pastor appointed to the area, the region of Dexter, not just to the building of Dexter United Methodist Church. And you know what? What if all of us took that kind of call? The fact that God placed us here and now is sending us to our communities. I think that's exactly God's call on our life. I'm not from here, but I love here. How many people would say you are from Dexter? Yeah, that's terrific. Thanks for letting the rest of us join you here. But I am sent by the bishop, and I'm sent here to help people find God. I'm sent here to help people, whether they're really, really struggling, whether they're doing great, to find God, to get to know Jesus. He's the best we got in this world, in this life. I'm sent here to name the name Jesus. Not all churches do, which I can't quite figure out. But we're going to name the name of Jesus as often and as long as ever we can. I'm sent here to help people find God so that they're not just living futile lives. I think so many of us are struggling with futility. We're so comfortable. We've got everything that we could want from a worldly standpoint. But there's something more. And we have a name for what that is. I'm sent here to not just help people not live futile lives, but to help stop some suffering as I can. Whether that's suffering because of opulence, which sounds really weird, but it's very real. Or suffering to be a voice crying out to those who are lost, who don't know if anybody really cares whether they live or they die tonight. I'm sent here to help people who are dying in their sin, who really have sin as their best friends, more than any other person. That's who I'm sent here to be. That's why I'm sent here. For those dying in their sin to know it doesn't have to be that way. And this is for all ages. For little kids on playgrounds, for youth trying to make their way through everything that's coming at them, for adults who are just having babies, and for adults who are in 40 years of maintenance, I heard the term being thrown out before church, that they would just come to know the love of God in all of those years. For people to not just squander their lives or their finances. For people to realize there's more to be given than just to themselves. When there's a mission field to be had, a life in Christ to be gained. That's what I'm sent here for. And that's what I believe every single one of us is here for. If we could realize that we are here for a people. And we are here for a town, and we are here for a nation, and we are here to change the world. And we're here to be a family and a church, and we are here to be a mission. And if we could be a church that would change the world and build and raise up people and resources, and the core is the message of Jesus Christ and the church of God. Amen? And we are looking at Nehemiah. It's a man's journey of what God has called him to do. He was in Susa, in the winter palace of King Artaxerxes. You can look all this up in your world history. And it's interesting how much of world history comes from Hebrew scriptures, where they name names and they name dates. And he travels to Jerusalem eventually. But this is a man's journey of what God had called him to do. The news of Jerusalem's ruins reaching him in Persia, and the people suffering, and his holy discontent that hit him, and his heart broke for days on end. He was praying, he was fasting, he was mourning, and his prayer was this: God, do something. God, do something. The people are lying in ruins. And God began to stir something in Nehemiah, an opportunity. And God began to do something in Jerusalem by doing something 800 miles away from Jerusalem in Susa, in Nehemiah's own heart. Have you ever realized that you were the answer to your own prayer? Have you ever realized in some prayers that you pray, God says, you know what, I am going to do something, and I'm going to do something through you. That's no less of a miracle than praying for some external miracle somewhere. For years, I prayed for a mentor for my son, Hunter. I prayed that someone would come along, and Jeremy was really interested in pouring discipleship into the kids. And I was praying that there would be a mentor that would come along and lead the guys in Hunter's grade so that Hunter could have a mentor. And I was praying and praying and praying and praying for him to find one. And there were a couple people that I thought, oh, maybe it's going to be that guy. Maybe it's going to be that guy. Have you ever prayed like that on and on and on? And finally God said, why not you? And I was like, oh, but I'm not. Well, that was in 2012. And look what happened. That's who we started with. But look what happened by the end of the year. I hope you can recognize who some of those guys are. That was in 2012. And then look what happened in 2013. Some of those guys are being called to full-time ministry. Look what happened in 2014. Look what God started. Look at the 20-something guys that started helping out and joining in too. Look at 2015. Look at 2016. This is where I've been every Sunday night, pitching in. Look at 2017. That was just last spring. And 2018 is going on right now. It's been a blast. Now many of these guys are reaching out to share the message of the crazy love of God with people on campuses, and some of them now have graduated, and some of them now are pouring themselves back into the youth ministry with Jeremy. Why can't this happen regularly? Thanks to Jeremy, we now have 28 men and women every Sunday night working as D group leaders through the years. I would just encourage you, get your kids there. It's a really terrific 28. That was one way that God answered one of my prayers. For Nehemiah, after 4 months, his opportunity came with King Artaxerxes, the pagan king. And this king sends him with an entourage on a 3 to 4 month journey, and he inspects the wall of Jerusalem, or what's left of the wall, the rubble around Jerusalem. And Nehemiah had been private up till now. No one knew what his plan was. It was an internal thing until now. Sometimes God's got you with an internal thing going on. In 2006, Blake Mikoski was in Argentina on vacation, and he came across these villages with hundreds of kids who had no shoes. Like, guys reaching their 20s who had never worn a pair of shoes. And he thought, this is horrible. I think I can do something. And he started a shoe company. And for every pair of shoes sold, he said, I'm going to give a pair of shoes away to kids in need. No way, people said. And he said, I think I can. And so the shoes were local to the Argentinians. And he gave them to the kids. And he had a lucky break. The New York Times put him in an article. And on his first day, he sold 2,400 pairs of shoes and took it up from there. It hinged on a moment where he saw something and his heart broke. And he could have just like gone on with the rest of his life. But he said, no, God, do something. And this is what happened. Just like Nehemiah. Look at the scripture. Chapter 2, verse 13 in Nehemiah. Would love for you to read through Nehemiah or listen through Nehemiah on your Bible app. Here's what happens. Nehemiah has now made his way through the Trans-Euphrates all the way to Jerusalem. And he says, By night, I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. And he goes on to say, the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or the nobles or the officials or any others who would be doing the work. No one knew why he was there. And he gathers these four groups of people, the Jews. His heart broke for them. The priests, who were leaders that could affect change. The officials, who were possibly the people from Persia who came with him. And the nobles, who were the heads of the families of the elders. And he brought together the gamut of people, and he shared the eight words that forever changed his life and the world. And verse 17, he said, then I said to him, you see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. Nehemiah does four strategic things, four steps, four components to change the world, to take the next step in what God might be calling him to do. Think about these four as you think about what God's laying and messing with in your heart. He lays out the problem or the issue, the solution, how you can make a difference. Number three, why? There's more going on than you think. And then he lays out the why now that God has opened a door. Let's look at these a little bit. Number one, he lays out the what. You see the trouble we're in. You see the trouble we're in. It could be in your family. It could be somewhere far away. You see the trouble we're in. Look around. This is bad. And we've grown apathetic. Apathetic has become the normal, Nehemiah is saying. And he's calling them out of apathy. Apathy, you know, is the opposite of love. Because if you hate something, at least you care about it enough to hate it. Apathy just means meh. Well, apathy has become the norm in a lot of ways, except for maybe posting things online, which isn't much for most of us. Something needs to be done. Hard to believe it's not obvious to them, to the Jews in Jerusalem. Jews get their name. The name Jews came from the country of Judah, you know, the southern kingdom there where Jerusalem is. It's hard to believe it's not obvious to them, but don't you know how all the mess on your desk, doesn't it turn invisible after about 48 hours? That's what happens to me. We say this is the problem. We give the lay of the land. Nehemiah is naming the problem. He's giving the lay of the land, the issues before them. And I believe God is, through Nehemiah, is calling people out of apathy. And he's saying, you need to care about this. You can't be indifferent anymore. Why does this problem still exist? It's been 140 years since the walls were destroyed, Jerusalem was destroyed. That's apathy. That's like learned helplessness. We simply forget how to care. No one knew how. Nehemiah's processing this issue. Lumber, workers, putting the pieces together. And God had strategically placed Nehemiah where he was to get the resources from the king of Persia himself. I think it's not an accident that you are where you are, that I am where I am, in much the same way. There's a courage issue. Who cares if you know what the problem is, if you're not going to do anything? Nehemiah acted to say, I'm in. You know, courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is acting in the midst of fear. Courage is acting in the midst of fear. Nehemiah was scared to death before the king, before the rubble, before the people there. Don't wait for the fear to leave, or you'll never do anything. You'll never see God work that way. Nehemiah names the problem in the midst of apathy and in the midst of fear. And then he goes on to step number two. He names the solution. Nehemiah now moves on to the solution. You see the issue now. He says, let us build the wall of Jerusalem. For the first time in 140 years, someone has to go first. But imagine a wall that is rebuilt, giving God's people literal definition, giving them protection, a surrounding safe meeting place, a place for worship, because they had been working on the temple thanks to Ezra. Nehemiah needs them to see the solution. Church, this is so important. Is our culture, are our towns, is our society seeing a solution when they look at what we're doing? The solution, whatever your solution is, whether it's for your personal life, your family, your work, our communities, this church, the solution needs to be simple so that it provides clarity. Nehemiah defines what they're going to do and what success looks like. He says, we're going to build a wall. What about this and what about that? We're going to build a wall. What's success? What's the North Star that you need to hang on to and that you need the people around you to see, that your family sees what the clear goal is so they can say, oh, this is a win. This is a win. For our church, a clear win is when you give a clear invitation. For our church, a win is when you give a clear invitation to church, to your house, to a Bible study. When you find somebody and you give a clear invitation to them, and you invite them over, or you invite them to meet you, or you'll say, you'll pick them up to church, to your house, to a Bible study, to serve, to help, to point out when God is at work, to give your life over to God, to give your resources to God's work. When you give an invitation to connect as a friend to someone who doesn't seem to have any, that's a win. I'm in. I'm in. What this church is up to, I'm in. Lee and I are both in, tooth and nail, for this church to be a witness to Jesus Christ in Dexter, Michigan, and all the surrounding towns, that people would be invited to live without squandering their lives. We spend so much time on so many things that are so unimportant. So church, let's build community. Let's build identity. Our kids are suffering because you and I don't build. We don't surrender our own hearts to God's invitation, let alone show them how it's done. Have your kids ever seen you invite someone here? Invite someone to be a friend? Invite someone to your house? Some of us haven't surrendered our priorities to God. Oh, we've got our priorities, but I don't know that they would measure up the same. And the simple solution gives a clear goal for what the win looks like. And Nehemiah's solution also defines what they're not going to do. In Good to Great, Jim Collins points out, those who build their companies to great made a stop doing list. Not just a to-do list, but a to stop doing list. It's difficult to decide what not to do when you have no goal, when you have no idea what a clear win looks like. We were able to say to coaches, I'm sorry, we can't make that many Sunday mornings. Not just me, I have to be here, but Lee was saying that for our kids. What are we going to stop doing? Because it's difficult to decide what not to do when others are saying, do this, do this, do this, do this. Your kid will suffer if you don't do this. What happens if we don't get to do this? What are you going to say no to in your schedule? Nehemiah defines the clear one. We're going to build, we're going to rebuild from the rubble and give our identity once over and make it God's. And he says, why? He lists the problem, he lists the solution, and then the why. And he says this, come, let us build a wall in Jerusalem that we may no longer be a disgrace. This isn't just about bricks and mortar and a building project. This is about the glory of God. He lifts their eyes to a moral imperative. God's namesake is at risk. If we don't, we're in disgrace. If we don't, we're not giving people an alternative to whatever the local culture and the whims of the leaders around us want. If we don't, it means not worshiping God as they should. It means we're worshiping something else we have no business worshiping. You know, as we've said in this series, what we're building out here is we're not just building buildings this year. We are building people to be sent, people to invite, people to serve because of Jesus Christ and the need. Our vision of a community center is to be the center for our community, that people could be invited to, that people could be welcomed at, that people could see love expressed, and that it would be well done, and that it wouldn't be shoddy, and that it would give glory to God, and that it would provide a place for people of all ages to be, because we want to serve the world for Jesus Christ. So the community center, the gym, the kitchen, the outreach link, they link our vision to God. It's exactly why this matters to God. Remember that Nehemiah didn't hear a voice. You know, we say, oh, that's fine for Nehemiah, for him to do all that. He's in the Bible. But as we've been realizing over the last year, the people in the Bible didn't know they were in the Bible. Nehemiah was, yes, he's been recorded, but he did not have a vision from God. Nehemiah didn't hear an audible voice. He didn't see a specific miracle happen. That's one of the things that gives me encouragement as I look at the book of Nehemiah. He felt God's call in his life. God didn't speak to him or reveal in a dream. He felt the burden and he felt the unction to act. We need to be able to do the same. Some of the holy discontents I've heard around here were around our staff table when I asked them. Tom's holy discontent was to strengthen the witness of the church. Tim's was to prevent any younger generation from ever again seeing the church as irrelevant. For Steve, it would be that there would be no confusion of God's love and God's intent for us. For Denise, it would be that we would speak into the 24/7 online culture to tell the best story of who God wants us to be. For Archie, it's to reach those who stay away from God, that they would get to know God and his crazy love. For Jeremy, he was feeling it for struggling marriages, that this would be a place for people to go. For Kathy, it was to reach those that society has abandoned, including people in human trafficking. For Carl, it's to offer an alternative to the cruelty that we see in so many places in our world, that they would see God caring about them. That's what our staff a couple weeks ago shared. Otherwise, W-H-Y-S, other reasons why that people have listed among the leaders here are poverty, and they feel drawn to help. Lack of assistance for people who are underserved by our own government. Lack of education. Other people are serving, and the reason why is to financially support missionaries. That's what God has laid on their heart. To support this church more was what someone shared with me. To see lost people come to Christ. For others, it's call. They felt a calling to take a step in faith, to take a step spiritually, calling to be a leader, calling them out of apathy. Someone said it's to man up, to be a man of Christ, to lead. That's why, that's the why, to see what God cares about. And then the fourth question, after the problem and the solution and the why, is the why now. And Nehemiah says this in verse 18, I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good. And Nehemiah tells them the story. The king is sending letters. God is moving, and he's moving now. And their response is this. Let us rise up and build. And these people are all in. And they say to Nehemiah, you have won us over. And Nehemiah's holy discontent is now theirs. And the people buy into the vision. And chapter 3 is an amazing list of individuals, all the people that bought in, fathers and daughters and priests, Levites, all saying, we'll go first, men and women, on and on, whole families, building zealously, finishing the section of the wall that they have to, and then building another section. What do we have to do with this? What do we do with this model that I think God is giving us to get things done in 2018? How do we apply this? Well, I think it depends on where you are. You might be one of the haves or you might be one of the have-nots. In other words, you have something. You know this is what God is calling you to do. And you say, I know this is what God is calling me to do. God has always made me love foreign missions. God has always made me love local outreach. God has always made me love interacting with kids. And I need to go public. Here's the question. If you've got something, if you have something on you, that holy discontent, can you articulate the problem to solve? And then can you articulate the solution? This is what God wants to do to solve that problem. It could be something simple around here. Like my mother-in-law when she said, there is nothing for ladies to put their purses on when they take their coats off. You know, she's about this high. And I jump that high to fix whatever problem she saw. Sue Ivy's the same height as she is. Just saying. I never realized that because they're big personalities. What problem do you see? It could be one in your family. Name a problem. Seek God's solution. What does God want to do to solve that problem? You can name how God has moved through a track record. How God has moved through your life in terms of the why and the why now. That's one way to respond. But maybe you don't have a specific burden on you yet. And you're looking for your Popeye moment, like we called it a couple weeks ago. If not, sit and ask God for clarity before you go public. So if you've got something and you've got the problem specified with a solution, with the why this needs to be solved and the why now, if you don't have all of that, sit and ask God for clarity before you go public and then bring the people in to help you. Or maybe you're part of not the haves but the have-nots and you're wrestling and you're not sure what your discontent is. And as we saw the first 2 weeks that we looked at Nehemiah, the answer is to pray. What's your station in life? Nehemiah had a unique one far away. He thought, what can I do? What's your station in life? What are your passions? What are your dreams about? What can't you go to sleep over? What are those things? As you're beginning to formulate what they are, ask yourself this question. Do they line up with what God wants to do in this church or in your town or in your life? And if you're unsure, pray. turn it to prayer. But just be ready. Because sometimes when you're praying over and over and over again, God might say, why not you? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this word for Nehemiah, who was not a king, he was not a priest, he was not a prophet, but a regular guy who had a heart that was open to be used by you, who was willing to be broken, who was willing to think and to plan and to pray and to ask you, Lord, how you could use him. Lord, Nehemiah was willing to go all in. And God, we know that your eyes look to and fro for people willing to humble themselves and go all in for you. Lord, may it be that we would be men and women willing to go all in, that we would stare fear in the face and not submit, that we would see the problem and not run away, but Lord, that we would step in. Lord, resource for us what you've called us to do, just like Nehemiah. And Lord, move in the hearts of men and women here to see that vision. Almighty God, use us, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.